Well, on this beautiful morning, brethren, we'll have the privilege of hearing our brother Dan Larson. And his subject for this morning is clothe with humility. Clothe with humility. And as Brother Tom mentioned in his prayer, this is our annual election talk. So Brother Dan will be giving us admonishments as to what we should be bearing in mind for next week's coming election of elders and deacons. So it's our privilege now to have Brother Dan serve us on clothe with humility. Brother Dan.
Well, thank you, Brother George. Clothe with humility. You know, brethren, as we approach our elections of class officers for the coming year, there's one thought that keeps running through my mind, and that is, am I fulfilling the scripture in 1 Peter 5:5? 1 Peter 5:5, where we are admonished to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, humility is a prime requisite for the Christian, especially those who would be servants in the church. The Apostle Peter, in the fifth chapter, he starts it off with an admonition. And I'll paraphrase 1 Peter 5, the fifth chapter. Now, who am I? Am myself an elder? Say a word to you, my fellow elders. One, shepherd the flock. Do it with all eagerness, not lording it over one another, but becoming an example for them. And clothe yourself with humility. You know, with this thought in mind, let us look at our two accounts of the election of elders and deacons. They're brought to us out of Timothy, the First Timothy, the third chapter, verses 1 through 13. And then Titus 1, 5 through 9. Very familiar text with all of us. These are the qualifications for elders and deacons. And let's look at it from the standpoint of humility and see why it's so important. You know, it's interesting to note that there are 16 qualifications in each, with 8 duplications. And of course, the qualifications for elder and deacon are the same, except for the one that is about teaching. The list from the King James Bible is number 1, blameless. Number 2, the husband of one wife, sober, given to or a lover of hospitality, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection. These 8 are repeated in both accounts. The rest of them are 9. Ye are to be vigilant, of good behavior. 11, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, not a novice, not self-willed, having a good report from without, not soon angry, a lover of good men. He is to be just. He is to be holy, temperate, able to refute the gainsayers, able to exhort, and 24, apt to teach. For deacons, they are to be grave, that is, honorable or venerable, and not double-tongued, and not given to much wine. They also are not to be greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure and just conscience. A deacon must be first proved, not a novice. He must be blameless. And their wives must be grave and not slanderers, sober. They are to be faithful in all things, the husbands of one wife. And lastly, ruling their children well. You know, brethren, it is very humble and very humbling to myself to stand before you, knowing all of my many inadequacies and how far short I fall from meeting all of these qualifications. But brethren, we trust that a study of these in their relationship to the overall quality of humility will prove a blessing as you prepare your hearts and minds for next week. And let's go back over the list. Number one is blameless. And it's taken from Strong's 423. And it means not arrested. That is, by implication, inculpable. Weymouth says that he should be irreproachable. You know, brethren, right off the bat, right from the start, we have a dilemma. How can we find anyone who is blameless when in Romans, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse tells us very explicitly, there is none righteous, no, not one. Who would dare to be so vain to claim to be above reproach? But you know, it does take a great deal of humility to acknowledge one's sinful state and to accept Christ's blamelessness as our own robe of righteousness. It also requires humility and discipline to maintain that imputed righteousness and justification. And this becomes more difficult as one gains a position of prominence, because there is a tendency that comes along with it to become proud of the position itself. You know, spiritual pride is an area of culpability to which an elder or a deacon is especially vulnerable. Number two, the husband of one wife. Well, as you are all aware, the scriptures are very clear on the subject. The picture of the husband and the wife is a type of the union of that of Christ and his church. It seems that here the idea of humility is not so much shown in any need to get married. In fact, quite the contrary. Jesus, our truest example, did not marry, keeping himself for the service of the Father and the truth. One who has chosen this path of a celibate life has chosen a humble path indeed and deserves our highest admiration and respect in support of maintaining their sacrifice. But for those of us who have chosen to take the lesser course of marriage, humility is a prime requisite for its success. Obviously, in our society, we need not be concerned with a man having two or more wives, but it is possible to find someone, so to speak, who's so-called married to their ideas or to their livelihood, their profession, and sometimes even to the ecclesia itself. When a brother has forgotten his priorities along the lines of this most basic aspect, he has arrogantly arranged his affairs out of harmony with the Lord's program. Brethren, so began the harlotry spoken of in the book of Revelation, One who is faithfully humble in his marriage has also proven himself able to deal with the issues that will occur in shepherding the Lord's flock. Number three, our third qualification is he is to be sober. And it comes from Strong's 4998. And it carries the thought of safe or sound in mind, self-controlled, moderate. In discussing this quality, Brother Russell says in reprints 3149, and I quote, "Be sober. Do not allow yourself to become excited under the spur of excitement, to exhaust all of your spiritual energy in a very short space of time, and then to suffer a relapse into coldness and discouragement." He continues and he says, "Run the race with a long and patient endurance. The race is not won by fits and starts, but by patient continuance in well-doing." End of quote. And humility is necessary to soberly and to soundly analyze one's own ability to be sure that all of one's obligations are met. One whose grandiose feelings make him believe that he can accomplish everything without first counting the costs will fail everyone and not serve the ecclesia well. Most admonitions should drive us to greater and greater activity. So in order to meet their challenge, it becomes necessary to eliminate more and more of our earth's pleasures and our earthly desires. God's humble ones forsake human goals and focus on the Spirit. Our next qualification, hospitality. Hospitality is taken from Strong's 5382. And it means fond of guests. Just as the Lord and the apostles were always giving of their time, their talent, so all in the ecclesia who would be ecclesia servants should also be given to making themselves, and this is the hard part, brethren, making themselves available to the brethren for the encouragement of the new creature. And of course, their homes should also be used in the Lord's service whenever possible. You know, when one is thinking of others, he of necessity is not thinking of himself. And so he's demonstrating another facet of his humility of character. Number five, not given to wine. Strong's word for given is 3943, and it means staying near wine. The New American Standard says, not addicted to wine. And we can readily see the wisdom of the apostle in making this a qualification for eldership and for deaconship. For one who is under the influence of a chemical is not under the influence of the Lord. Wine is likened to the spirit of the world, as brought out in Luke 21:34-36. And it also destroys or lulls into sleeplessness spiritual influences. These are the types of things that lull one to sleep to Satan's devices. A humble estimation of one's own weaknesses and tendencies to any intoxicating influences will keep him on guard to avoid any and all pitfalls, taking measures that are necessary to be faithful in this area. Number 6, he is to be no striker. And this is Strong's 41-31. And it means a smiter or one who is quarrelsome. You know, if one is naturally combative, he may see or think that he sees cause for a continual warfare from the cradle to the grave. And a little warping of sound judgment may give this disposition a seeming religious turn, deceiving such and one into the idea that he is fighting the good fight, when in reality he is only cultivating a quarrelsome disposition which is definitely out of harmony with his consecration. You know, one who is going to be an elder or a deacon in the ecclesia must be especially on guard not to be quarrelsome, but in lowliness of mind. He is to be a peacemaker and a calming influence amongst the brethren. You remember how oil lubricates machinery as it's eliminating the friction so that it can work smoothly. And so the oil in the Christian, the oil is the Holy Spirit, and it coats and it smooths the grinding of the flesh in the ecclesia so that it also can run efficiently with love as its backbone and not the abrasiveness of the flesh rubbing against one against the other. A maturely humble servant of the Lord is really to be oily with the Holy Spirit, while pride, on the other hand, would prevent this working of the Spirit. Number 7, not greedy of filthy lucre. The New American Standard says he is to be free of the love of money. Here we take note of the scripture in 1 Timothy 6:10, and we'll read it from the New American Standard. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. You know, greed is a toxin to the new creature. Greed is loved by the flesh because it grasps things and takes it into itself. But it is poisoning the spirit of giving, in which it is necessary to be a humble servant of the Lord. Instead of grasping, we are to give out and give of ourselves. And you know, greed is really a form of selfishness. The grasping after material things or human positions. One who is being considered for the office in the ecclesia must keep this trait from himself. The dangers inherent are the reason that the scriptures do not preach of a paid ministry. For we are not to make merchandise of our talents to the highest bidder, so to speak. But we are to humbly use our talents to serve the Lord and the brethren, and to consider such opportunities the highest privileges, even under the lowest of circumstances. Number 8. One that ruleth his house, having his children in subjection. 1 Timothy 3:5 from the King James. says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And Titus 1:6, also from the King James, says, "Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." Here the apostle shows that one of the qualifications for elders, for an elder or deacon, is that he has already proven that he can run a household well. For in reality, isn't that just what the ecclesia is? A large household? This, of course, does not mean that all the elders and deacons must be married or have children in order to fulfill this qualification. But if they do, their families are to reflect the maturity and the humility of its head. Paul was a good example of an unmarried elder who ruled the Lord's household well. And of course, ruling one's household does not mean that one is a tyrant, lording over his wife and his children, that they fear reprisal if they do not obey. You remember our Lord's example in John, the 13th chapter, when he humbly showed the way, first being the first to serve and sacrifice by washing his disciples' feet. That's what a good elder or deacon should be doing. The ecclesia's servants should be humbly showing the way of sacrifice and service in their daily lives, not pointing to themselves, but always back to Christ, our head. A good example to us was Brother Russell. He was excellent in this respect, never claiming to be more than just a servant of the Lord. Number 9, vigilant. Vigilant is taken from Strong's 3524, and it means to be sober and carries the thought of circumspect. The New American Standard and the Weymouth use the term temperate. In our text, it has the thought of being discreet in dealing with others. And you know, one who is an elder or a leader in the ecclesia has to be discreet and circumspect in handling the duties of counseling and being a good pastor. If one is not circumspect, you know the end result. The ecclesia will have a lot of trials and testings. And there is also no room for self in the quiet handling of delicate pastoral matters. Number 10. Of good behavior is from Strong's 2887. And it means to be orderly. And that is decorous, which carries the thought of well-behaved and doing things in good taste. You know, our elders represent the ecclesia and the Lord before all. And they must act accordingly, always doing things in an orderly fashion to bring a good reflection, not only upon themselves, but of the truth and of the ecclesia. And you know, it is self-evident that one who is boisterous or self-promoting or having unseemly conduct is not an appropriate one to be an elected ecclesia servant. Number 11, patient. Patient is taken from Strong's 1944. And it means appropriate, implying that which is mild. The candidates for ecclesia servants must be mild-mannered so that they will be able to heal troubled waters. In Proverbs 15:1, Solomon says, A soft answer turneth away wrath. And also in Proverbs 16:24, in the New American Standard, we read, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You know, one who is impatient feels his own time and will or methods are more important than others. Being mild-mannered and patient is a prime characteristic for all brethren, for all who need to cultivate that they will not be demanding for their own way of doing things in their own self, without waiting for the Lord and His providences to prevail in their lives. Number 12, not a broiler. In Strong's 269, we see that the meaning intended here is along the same lines as number 11, and it means to be peaceable. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And you know, it takes a real talent. It takes a real talent to be a peacemaker, to bring tranquility out of chaos, and not to get caught up in the chaos yourself. Elders in the church must keep order in the church that all may grow and learn together. And of course, this is especially true in business meetings. Many of the same things that we said of number 6, no striker, would also apply here. Humility demands that one's own preferences be set aside for decorum, order, and peace, and especially love one to another. Number 13, not covetousness, is taken from Strong's 866, and it carries the thought of not being avarice or being one who is content with what that he has and not covetous of his neighbor and what his neighbor has. One who has been privileged to serve must not be greedy or covetous, but being of a low estate and a humble mind. Content with what the Lord has provided and not the grasping of that which He has not. Like the characteristic of greediness, self figures prominently in one who is covetous of that which belongs to others. And this is not something one would expect to find in the spiritually mature. Number 14, not a novice, and must be proved first. And they carry the same thought. Being a novice is Strong's 3504, and it means newly planted and a young convert. In 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 10, we read from the New American Standard, not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And verse 10, and let these also be first tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. You know, Paul here is very specific when he says that one who is new in the truth or newly consecrated would not have the strength sufficient to resist the attacks of the adversary, especially along the line of temptation of pride, being puffed up with the honor. Through a thorough study of present truth and thorough visible participation in the ecclesia on all levels, let a novice first prove his humility and loyalty to the Lord's will, and let them bear in the test of time before one is promoted to service. Number 15. Not self-willed is from Strong's 829. And it carries the thought of being self-pleasing, not being not self-pleasing and not arrogant. And you know, isn't this just what the essence of humility is? Being headless, as John in Revelation 20 and verse 4 says in part, "And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God." You know, we as Christians, once we have made the consecration to sacrifice, what is it that we sacrifice? It's our will. It's our way of thinking. We have given up our ideas and ways of thinking to do that which the Lord directs. In other words, it is indeed to be headless. And so we will be part of the body of Christ, for Jesus is our head. And you know, elders and deacons especially must be on constant guard not to be self-motivated. Not to be self-motivated, but to always wait on the Lord to seek His will for the flock. Number 16. Having a good report from without means to be thought well of by outsiders, those in one's acquaintance outside of the Bible student movement. Although it is expected that these outsiders won't understand the Christian, and they may even ridicule him by calling him a preacher, noting his zeal in the spreading forth of the gospel message. But his reputation must be clear of offense in matters of morals and disgraceful conduct. A prideful individual would only gain the reputation of being self-righteous and having an holier-than-thou attitude, and thus not earning the good report spoken of here. Number 17. Not soon angry. And it is from Strong's 37:11. And it means being of a violent passion and so forth. Those who would be elders or deacons must not fly off the handle, so to speak, or to be violently disposed. Again, they must be humble and not demanding that things please them. For if an elder were to be a hothead, how could he counsel others who are in disagreement? No one would listen, because his actions would nullify his words. But just the opposite. He must be kind and gentle and not coarse and violent. And that is not to say that each is not going to have their moments. For who of us have not lost it in a heat at one time or another? But you know, this must not be a habitual temperament. And that's what the apostle is getting at here. Number 18. A lover of good men is from Strong's 53:58. 5358. It means a promoter of virtue and fond of goodness and good. Weymouth says they must love goodness. They must be a lover of goodness. You know, goodness must appeal to the mind of one who is considered for office. He must always seek out righteousness and righteousness and righteous or good people rather than those who are dishonest and are base in mind and are only interested in low things. For all who would be representing the brethren should hold up the highest standard for all, aspiring after goodness always. And again, being humble enough to seek after the Lord and His ways rather than the ways of fallen human flesh and this present evil world, their spirit. Number 19. Just is taken from Strong's 1342, and it carries the thought of equitable, that is, in character or act. And by implication, it carries the thought of innocence or holy. A servant must always be just in his dealings with those in the ecclesia, and not only the ecclesia, but with all whom he may come in contact with. For he will be representing the Lord. And so it takes a great deal of humility to stand for the truth. You know, even when we may not get that which is fair or a just return. To be equitable oneself and not to demand fairness in return. One must have a truly humble attitude. And in this day and age, that's probably one of the hardest things, to not get that which is due just in return for that which we give. But that's what it means to be a Christian. Number 20. Strong's 3741 is the word that is translated holy. And it means hallowed or consecrated, and or also pious, sacred, sure. This is one of the most comprehensive qualifications in the list and is almost self-evident in its analysis. Humility was the very beginning characteristic displayed when we chose to submit our lives in consecration, to give up our wills to follow the will of God. It is synonymous in our minds when we say that a brother is very consecrated, to think of him also in demonstrating a very high degree of humility. The more holy, sacred, and pure the individual is, the less of himself can be seen in his walk, and the more that Jesus is the walk in which he is following in his footsteps. Number 21, temperate, is Strong's 1468, and it means to be self-controlled. And this is also very closely related to being sober, and it means to be moderate. Being self-controlled means to have control of one's emotions and not being tossed to hither and yon by them. It means making choices in one's life that demonstrate a high priority to spiritual methods of expenditure, spiritual appetites, spiritual uses of our time and our influences. When the discipline is in holy things, is definite humility. The opposite would let one's ego run one's life, pleasing himself and not pleasing the Lord. Number 22, able to refute the gainsayers. To refute is from Strong's 1651, and it means, and gainsayers is taken from Strong's number 4083. Refutation is to admonish those who would undermine the truth, being able to clearly set forth the truth. Whether we are able to convince the other or not is not important. Nor how the presentation is received is not important. But our elders should be able to give a reason for the hope that is within them. Just as 1 Peter 3:15 says from the New American Standard, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready and able to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." The basis is a reliance on the word of the Lord and not in their own reasoning. Number 23, able to exhort comes from Strong's 3870 and has the thought of being called near or inviting. Here the apostle is showing us how only one who is humble in mind will be able to exhort and encourage those around him. For no one pays attention to those who are proud and arrogant. One who is humbly trying to do that which is pleasing to the Father will be heard. And this is brought out in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. And it reads, and again we'll use a New American Standard, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. The apostle says, "As each one has received a special gift, employing it in serving one another as good stewards and the manifold grace of God, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all of the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The last one, number 24, is apt to teach. And this is from Strong's 1317. And it means being able to communicate by teaching. And this is probably the most important aspect of eldership. That is, being able to bring forth the beauties of the Bible to those who have a hearing ear. The Lord always uses those instrumentalities who are humble enough to speak only God's words and not their own words. And another thing, an elder is to be on call 24 hours a day. He must be so dedicated to God's service that whatever and however the Lord sees fit to use him, a true slave will have no will of his own. But like our Lord in Luke 22:42, when he says, "Not my will, not my will be done, but thine." You know, brethren, it is with great gravity that we have but touched lightly these qualifications today. To have fully explored even just one of them would have taken more time than we have this morning. But as we soberly pray and consider our ecclesia business, there are one or two other points that we should take into consideration. In reprints 5336, Brother Russell says, It is a mistake to think that the standards established by the Apostle Paul are to be taken literally. For as we brought out earlier, there is none righteous, no, not one. And no one would be able to be found to be in full harmony with all of the requirements that the Apostle brings forth. The Apostle has stated what the ideal elder would be. And each voter in the ecclesia should have this ideal before his mind in thinking of the will of the Lord. But he adds, but the class is not to be left without an elder unless there are serious blemishes. End of quote. He again talks about the subject in the question book on page 246. The question book, page 246. And he further states that Paul was stating the matter of qualifications of class servants just the same as Jesus did on another occasion when he said to all of the church, not just the elders and deacons, but to all of the church, be ye like unto your Father which is in heaven. Brother Russell goes on and he says, now are you like your Father in heaven? You are in some respects. You are in your mind. Well, are you in all words and actions and thoughts? No. I am not like the Father in everything. But I am trying to get more and more of the characteristic likeness of God. And he says, good. Now, just so the apostle here holds up for the church the standard of an elder, this is what an elder should be. End of quote. Just as great humility is required for the elders and deacons, I think we should also say that for any elected servant of the Lord's people, whatever it be, whether it be a committee member, a Bible class teacher, or a track captain, or whatever job opportunity is available in the ecclesia, great humility is also required of each member of the ecclesia as he or she participates in the elections. We feel, brethren, that there are two conditions for voting in the ecclesia. One, that a person is consecrated to sacrifice and is running for the prize of the high calling. And two, that they are regular attenders here in Chicago and consider themselves as members of the Chicago Ecclesia. And also, if anyone has consecrated but has yet not had the opportunity to symbolize that consecration by water immersion, we would also encourage such to cast their vote in with the Ecclesia. And brethren, are we humble, each and every one of us, humble enough to take the time from our own pursuits to pray over the field of candidates to determine why we will or we will not vote for each? It is in this area that we are to examine the list of candidates and see if their election would be a blessing. Maybe there is one who may not, on the surface, seem to fit all the qualifications. What must be evaluated, brethren, is the effort that is put forth, especially in the area of a deacon. We must also evaluate the seasoned counsel that one may bring to the outer body, even though one might not be able to carry what we would call a full load. And above all, we should be sure not to inject our own personal likes or dislikes or personality preferences, but to only view the nominees as the Lord does, keeping in mind the good of the entire ecclesia. And are we humble? Are we humble enough, brethren, to be here all day next week and the week after to take an active part in the elections of all of our class servants? Realizing, brethren, that humility is required to feel the responsibility that the Lord has given each and every one of us, and rejoice in the privilege that we have to stretch forth our hands to seek the Lord's will. And finally, brethren, when we have finished, will we be humble enough to be willing to accept the Lord's will as expressed through His instrument, the Ecclesia, and support those whom the Ecclesia has elected? May we prayerfully consider our privileges together during this coming week, and may the Lord add His blessing.